Our Heavenly Father, as we approach you in the name of Christ and by the power of the merit of his shed blood, we approach you once again, our Father, our God, in and of ourselves is absolutely nothing. As sinners who are unworthy of the inheritance, who are unworthy of the power of your Holy Spirit, and who lean entirely upon our Lord Jesus Christ, who have nothing else, no strength, no ability to please God, but we have one who has fulfilled all righteousness for us, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have raised from the dead. So you have already testified in our hearing by the gospel of his greatness. You've already testified that you will accept us for his name's sake. And we ask you to do this, our Father, unto the saving glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may he be highly exalted by what we do here this evening and by the fruit that you bring forward. It is your fruit. It is the fruit of the gospel. It is the fruit of being at peace with you. It's the fruit of our Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he has done. Help us, Father, and bless us for his name's sake, for forever and ever. Help the people to believe and to hear your gospel, and help that your name and your fame would go forward unto the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, Father, with the power of the Spirit. Bless us with peace. Allow us to hear and allow us to believe and allow us to speak with a pure heart, with a clean conscience, with the power of your Holy Spirit. Not from our flesh, Father, but for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. And good evening. I ask you to turn with me or to pay attention unto the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 32. The title of the message is, I Will Put My Fear in Their Hearts. Now, this is a new covenant promise. Let's read our text from Jeremiah chapter number 32, verse number 40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. This is a covenant that cannot be broken. No ifs, ands, or buts. I will never turn away from doing good to them, and I will put fear of me in their hearts, so they will never again turn away from me. I will put the fear of me in their hearts. This is a new covenant promise, and there are no ifs, ands, or buts. I was talking to someone online very briefly. I think he commented on the message that I preached from yesterday
on, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's what our Lord said as he was explaining how he was going to bring the people back from where he had banished them. And this man, and he was being very humble about his question. But it still irked me. Because the promises of the gospel, this new covenant promise of the salvation of the elect, is without but. There is no but if they continue in sin, if they do that. If they're like Peter and they deny Christ, he's already said, I've prayed for you that your faith does not fail. And when you're strengthened, he's already prophesying the strengthening as to when you're turned, rather. And when you're turned back, strengthen your brothers. This gospel is strong to save a sinner without fail. And what God is saying in this new covenant promise of I will put my fear in their hearts is he's saying that everything it takes for me to save you, I'm going to do. So do you need repentance? I'm going to give it to you. Do you need faith? Do you need love? Do you have to fear God? And we must fear God. He's saying, I'm going to put that in your heart. And let me say this here in point number one. He knows that we are big sinners. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 57, is an illustration of me and of you. And if you have been chastened by God as I have, you know that it was not the chastisement that brought you back. It was God. As a young boy, I was very rebellious towards my parents as to what they would call it as hard-headed. And they could beat me, but they couldn't change my heart. They could never change my attitude. They could not break me. It was certain things that I would not do, but they couldn't get to the essence of my character. And if the only thing that God did was chasten us and to whip us and hurt us and deprive us and take away things and cause us to come tumbling down, that still would never bring us into repentance. Me and you would harden our hearts unto our own destruction. I see your brother Rodney. But Isaiah chapter 57, verse number 17 and 18, answers this fickleness of our heart, this great wickedness. And the Almighty God is saying, I'm not just going to chasten you, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to cause you to return. I'm going to bring about that repentance I command of you. What I demand from you, I'm going to do. That's what God says. That's the new covenant. He does it all, 100%. He leaves nothing unto man, lest man get the glory. So he says in verse number 17 of Isaiah 57, because of the iniquity of his covetousness, his sinful greed, his love of sin, of money, of women, of wine, of this world's pleasures, I was angry. That's what God says. So I struck him. I smote him. I chastised him. I afflicted him. I hurt him. I acted like I hated him. I was angry and hid. I didn't give him any comfort, joy, peace, the power I was lacking. I left him in Babylonian bondage to examine himself and to feel himself and to see his sin until it was a conviction upon his heart. But he went on turning back to the desires of his heart. This story is told of the mother who had the who had to whip her child and tell him to sit down. And the boy, he wouldn't sit. He was standing, and so she had to beat him. And he finally sat down. And then as she walked away, he said, "But I'm standing in my heart." The Almighty God has a way to make us to sit down and then to change our heart, and so that we are glad to be seated and pay him homage. But this is what he does. This is his work. This is the new covenant blessing. It's not merely I call you. It's not merely that I beat you. It's not merely that I chastise you. It's not merely that I humble you, but I change you. I rescue you. I save you from your sin. I turn your heart towards me. I give you a new heart. I give you the fear of the Lord. That's what he's saying. Verse 18, I have seen his ways. I've seen his rebellion, his obstinacy, but I'll heal him. When God ought to have destroyed us, when he proved that our heads were hard, our hearts were hard, and we didn't want to listen, and we deserve to go into hell, that's when he saved us. And see, that's what humbles us. That's what breaks us down. That's what causes us to love him back and then to love each other, is we realize I'm a sinner. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm hateful. I'm a murderer, Paul says. I'm the chief of sinners, he said. But I obtained mercy. I was on my way, Paul said, to kill Christians, and the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to me, and he could have killed me and sent me straight to hell without packing a suitcase, but he had mercy on me, and he put me in the ministry, and he made me an apostle. Are you kidding me? That's the gospel. God always gets his man. He always catches him. He never loses. He never fails. I will heal him, I will lead him, and restore comfort to him and his mourners. And we'll talk about this comfort in point three, but I'm still in point number one. We're sinners and God knows it, but he knows how to turn us. He knows how to put his fear in my heart. Yes, I need to obey God. Yes, I must walk uprightly. Yes, my faith must bear fruit. I must be good. I must be transformed. I must change. I must repent. God's going to do it for every one of his elect. He's going to put it inside our heart because he knows how to humble us and break us down. And it's a mercy. And it makes us cry out for mercy, and we come to our senses. That's what it says in the book of Luke, chapter 15. All of us, I'm sure, have heard the story of the prodigal son. He had taken his inheritance. He hated dad. He didn't care about his father. All he wanted was the cheddar and the paper and the women and the wine and the song. He didn't have any interest in the kingdom of God. He was going to do what he was going to do, and all he needed us the paper so he could get going. And he got all of his money, he left, he got that paper, and he spent it on harlots and what the scripture says in the old King James, riotous living. He was loose, he was sinful, he was greedy after sin, he was living for himself and not God. He was giving glory to himself. He was trying to be the big shot. He might have talked about Christ on the side, but on the inside, it was all about himself, and he was a sinner. And you know what God did? He brought him down into the pig's pen. And you know how he did it? He sent a famine on the whole land. You mean the eternal God sent the COVID-19 to bring many sinners down to the destruction of our idols and our false God and our hypocritical false prophets? Yes. Yes. That's how God saved me. He let my false prophet make a false prophecy. And when I saw he lied, I knew that he wasn't perfect. And I became willing to listen to somebody else. And I heard the gospel with power. I heard the truth. And there are many right now. It's a little video that's passed around. It's on my WhatsApp page of a Kenneth Copeland. It's called COVID-19. It's from where he prophesies its destruction, and he blows and he yells and screams and he frowns and smiles. And it's being made a mockery now. It's a song, COVID-19. And I've been playing it with laughter and joy because it's funny. And like another brother said, he deserves it. But because I know that people who were scared of him, who were scared of his power and were under his spell, are now looking at that man and saying, he ain't got no power. He prophesied and it did not happen. He blew and it did not come to pass. And so God in his mercy has brought a, and the famine is still coming up. But he brought a famine on this world in order to save his people and to bring us, has he brought you, to the end of ourselves. When we don't have any strength, we don't have any righteousness, and we begin to fear God. And that's the true conviction of the pig pen when it comes to the salvation of our soul. I'm naked. I'm ashamed. Sin can't make me happy. And I'm scared of the wrath of God. Has that happened unto you? But the scripture says this in Luke chapter 15. He longed, verse number 16, to eat his fill from the husk that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. He's hungry. His soul's not satisfied. His wife can't make him happy. His kids can't make him happy. His job can't make him happy. But when he came to his senses, or the old King James might say as to when he came to himself, this is the revelation of God. I'm a sinner. I'm under wrath. I'm under his judgment. I'm chastised. And trying to run away from him is fearful. I am more scared of taking another step in the wrong direction, lest he let me keep going and enjoy my sin and send me to hell at the judgment. I'm scared to go further. I've got to go back home. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food? They're going to go to heaven when they die. And here I am, dying of hunger. That's what he did for me. The picture of Babylon, of that Babylonian bondage, is the picture of a sinner or a saint. It pictures us both. But we go our own direction. He chastises us. He brings the law upon us. He takes away his comfort. He lets us see our sin. Until we're scared, until we're helpless. He humbles us until we don't have any more strength to fight in ourselves. It's like that person who is drowning while they're swimming. You really have to wait until they stop doing this, or they'll grab you and pull you under, and you'll both die as they're trying to save themselves. He waits, and he may be gracious. But when he sees us at the end of our rope, not because me and you have come to our senses on our own, but he prophesied it would be 70 years in the land of Babylon. And then as the clock began to tick towards 70, he opened the scriptures and he allowed Brother Daniel to see it's time. And then Brother Daniel starts praying and confessing his sin. And then the Lord sends him an answer. And then Belteshazzar is slain in one night. And the king of the Medes and Persians comes in. And King Cyrus lets the captives free and tells Israel that they're free to go back into Jerusalem. This is God's word. Because he knows that we are sinners. So he's covenanted to put fear in our heart, so that me and you won't turn away from him, so that me and you not only come back unto Jesus Christ, but we stay there. Isn't that how it is with you? That you now are scared of departing from him? You know, people talk about holiness. Oh, this his gospel, it doesn't produce holiness. It's the only gospel that produces holiness. Because now I judge myself and you judge yourself, not by if I'm happy with my circumstances. It isn't judged by if I have everything I need. It isn't judged by if I'm making money or I'm being praised in the eyes of men. The Almighty God puts your heart in tune with himself. And so that you judge yourself by your relationship with God. Where's my peace? Where's my communion with him in prayer? Oh, let me come back and say, Lord, and confess my sins. And then as the words are just beginning to come out of your mouth, at times he's already forgiven you and instructed you and put you back in the ministry. But he's corrected you and me by keeping us close to himself. And that's what this fear of God does. It's a blessing. We need it. God does it for us freely, and he does it for all of the elect, and he does not fail, and we do not wander too far. We never can lose our salvation. That's impossible. Anybody preaching that we can lose our salvation is only preaching a works religion that gives the glory unto man, and all it is a reward for the survival of the fittest. It has nothing to do with free grace, because the gift of God saves the sinner from everlasting to everlasting. And here's point number two. It's all based on the blood of Christ. Do not preach or believe a shaky, iffy covenant. If the covenant promise is not sure, if it's not absolutely God doing, if it's not 100% guaranteed, if there's any but attached to it, it's not the covenant of grace. It's the covenant of works. It's dependent upon man. It gives man the ultimate glory, and it will fail you. That's confidence in a broken tooth or a bone out of joint. That is trying to lean or rest on a thorn bush. It's just going to hurt you in the end. The covenant of God's grace, the covenant of peace, the new covenant is absolutely sure, my brothers and sisters, because it's dependent on the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's already been resurrected from the dead to prove that God has the power, the authority, and the right, the righteousness to forgive our sins. So rather than justice crying out against us that they must die, the wrath of God being poured out on Jesus Christ for our sin, it demands that God now sends us the Spirit to quicken us and give us life, because he owes our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the scriptures teach by him having been exalted to the right hand of God to receive from the Father the Holy Spirit of promise. The Father told the Son, as the surety of the covenant, you go, you obey. Your salvation of these your people is entirely based upon you. You succeed, I'll resurrect you from the dead. I'll make you to be Lord, and they shall be saved automatically, 100%, as a guarantee of God the Father to the Son, who fulfilled all the conditions to make the promise real. When God gave promise unto Abraham, it wasn't based on Abraham. It was based on God. That's the salvation that's in the covenant of grace. That's the gospel. Yes, Abraham had some things he was supposed to do to depart from the land of Mesopotamia. But even as to when Abraham got stuck under his father's authority in Haran, God, after a while, killed his father, and then he called Abraham into the promised land, saying, I will bless you. And faith is a condition of the covenant, but it's also something promised by God to those to whom the promise is made. Because according unto Paul, as he's writing our brother Titus in chapter 1, he said, eternal life which God promised you, promised us from before the world began. He did not just make a promise of some sinners are going to be saved. He promised us and put our names in the book of life. That's why he says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. In the hope of eternal life, Titus 1:2, the God who cannot lie promised before time began. And he calls us in verse number 1, it's the faith of God's elect. He has some people that he guaranteed that he was going to save. He staked his entire glory. It's the gospel is the salvation of the sinner to the glory of God by the blood of his blessed Son, who paid for and earned all of the blessings, and they must be given. That's why it's called the sure mercies of David. They're certain. And so don't preach any. If you preach an if-then covenant, if you do your part, all you're going to do is become self-righteous and proud. That's why the Pharisees look down upon others. Hey, I'm doing my part. And then when you add in these extra rules to add unto your favor, if it's anything is done to add unto our acceptance with God, but faith in the blood of his own Son, it's a false gospel. It's taking you away from Christ, and it's going to lead us into meanness, cruelty, and bondage of conscience. And we've tried that, haven't we? Haven't we tried to be the big shot? And that leads me unto my third point. It's my last point in the conclusion. The true gospel of God's grace, doesn't it lead us to peace and comfort? Doesn't it give you surprising power over sin? Doesn't it heal your soul and relieve your conscience? Doesn't it make you happy? The Apostle Paul, he put it like this in the book of 2 Corinthians 1. And we know that Paul had a lot of trouble. And he tells us in 2 Corinthians 12 that the messenger Satan, the horn in the flesh, was given to him to humble all those trials, all the shipwrecks, all the beatings. It was to make him to need God instead of going in his own strength. But this verse in 2 Corinthians 1, verse number 5 says, for as the sufferings of Christ, the trial of our faith, overflow to us, so through Christ, through looking to him and believing upon him by the Spirit's power, as a blessing, as a saving God, as a God who has strength and I don't have any, as a God who forgives my sin, who accepts me, who has made unto me exceeding great and precious promises, our comfort also overflows. So here's Paul in the midst of his trouble, and it's stuff that hurts. But as he gets his eyes on Jesus Christ, the comfort of the gospel is so strong. He said, I rather glory in my infirmities, for his strength is made perfect in my weakness. And so when I'm weak and I'm at the end of myself and I don't know what to do next, I'm strong. That's the new covenant. When me and you stop being big and we stop being strong and we stop adding unto our ministry, our personality, our willpower, our zeal, our own consecration, all these extras that we add as we try to minister and bring sinners unto Christ, isn't there peace? Isn't there power? Isn't there joy? Isn't there abundant comfort? Isn't there more confidence in God? Are you not more sure that he's going to save sinners by your preaching now that you know it's all of him and none of yourself at all? And the more that you lean on God, doesn't something sweet come out of you? That's the gospel. That's the reality. It is a way that man has not known. It's a way that man has not made, but it's the way. It's the way of holiness. It's the way of fruit. And our brother William Huntington, he put it like this. His brother Huntington said, and he's comparing a person who is really trusting in himself and in his law keeping. And brother Huntington said, and this was, you know, this was more than 200 years ago. I will pray God to create the fruit of my lips, to give me a mouth and wisdom that all my enemies shall not be able to gainsay nor resist, and that it may not be me that speaks, but that the Spirit of my Heavenly Father may speak in me. That's a man who knows his weakness. And then my speech, it will be with power, and my words seasoned with salt, ministering grace. He's saying, after I stop, I'm relying upon myself to earn the blessing, or to get the blessing, or to add unto the blessing, or to help the blessing. Just like Abraham and Sarah had to quit leaning on themselves and realize that I can't do it, and God most certainly will. That's when Sarah received strength, as it says in Hebrews 11. That's when Abraham gave God glory, as it says up in Romans 4. And that's when me and you begin to minister in power, when we're not trusting ourselves, not relying upon ourselves, not even speaking our own words, because me and you now are relying upon him, because we know ourselves as empty. And when you come unto your nothingness, my brothers and sisters, you and I will be filled. And that's the comfort of the gospel. And so let me ask you, in conclusion, are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Not the flesh of some preacher, but are you believing on, are you looking to the Son of God? Does he fully accept you? Are you perfectly righteous? That is the new covenant, that by faith in his blood, I am as righteous in his sight as I will ever be. I'm forgiven of all my sin. I'm accepted in the beloved. How about you? Are you leaning on him for the strength and power to live the Christian life? Or are you scared like, I can't make it? That's because you're looking at the old covenant. That's because you're looking at your strength. And when Brother Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 32, he heard this precious promise of these people being brought back into the promised land. But he knew that they were sinners. And he knew that they were going into Babylon. And he's thinking, how on earth are they going to get out of there? And then the Lord God said, is anything too difficult for me? And then Brother Jeremiah can see as to why God caused him to buy that land in Israel. That he would have right to it. And that's what Christ has done with his precious blood. He's bought the promises. He's bought our salvation. He's bought our repentance. He's bought our forgiveness. He's bought our holiness. He's bought our living for Christ. He's bought our love for him. He's purchased the fear of God, which he puts inside of our heart, so that we don't ever leave him again, and we cleave to him as our only hope, as all we need, as our all sufficiency, and then we find him, brethren, to be the one who satisfies. Oh, why did we ever leave this new covenant? Why did we ever look to ourselves? Why did we ever try to get glory and use his name when the joy and the peace is from leaning on Christ? It's from elevating him from the heart. It's from not looking unto ourselves at all. That's where the blessing is. And I want you to have it. I want us to enjoy it together. For the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who puts his fear inside our heart. That's a covenant promise, and we'll never leave him, and we'll never forsake him. And even when he wanders, he'll turn us back by invoking that fear and causing us to remember, it was better at home with my father, and I'm going to go back, and I'm going to confess my sin. And that's the way home. Is confession. It's not by improving myself or saying, okay, I sinned, and so I'm going to do this, that, and the other here. This will never take it. That's not the fear of God. That's just pride. That's just self-righteousness. That's Phariseeism. But the fear of God is to say, I don't have anything I can do about my sin, Father. I can't hide it. I can't run from you. I'm just here. And you'll have mercy upon you and me for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. And the Lord bless you, and bless you, Sister Angelina.